We've got Mark chapter 3, verse 7 to 35. So Mark chapter 3, verse 7 to 35. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed, from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea, from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him, and he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. And when he went up the mountain and called those to him whom he desired, they came to him. And he appointed the 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach, and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, the sons of thunder, Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again, so that they could not even eat. When his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, "He is out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebub. By the prince of demons he cast out demons." He called them to him and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then he may indeed plunder his house. Truly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven by the children of man, whatever blasphemies they utter, and by whatever blasphemies against the Holy Spirit has never been forgiven, but is guilty of an eternal sin, for they are saying he is an unclean spirit." His mother and brothers came. Standing outside, they sent to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." And he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Looking around at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother."
Thanks, Joash. He read from my sheet, and my sheet, that one I actually went through and listened to the Greek to try, and so there's all these hyphens in some of the names that probably was hard to read because I designed it to read myself. So who here likes sport? Oh, look out. Okay. AFL? Who likes AFL? Who likes cricket? You like soccer? Oh, wow. We've got a good mix here, haven't we? Okay. I find sport very interesting, okay? Because I out of all them, I probably like watching cricket, okay? So football does not excite me that much. I'm just un-Australian. Oh, well. As you get to know me, there'll be lots of things that disappoint you. So the interesting thing where you find with sports is you have the crowds in the stands. You know, they say, and I've probably mentioned this before, they say their team's playing, but it's really the players that are the team that's actually playing. The crowds aren't really playing. They've come along to just enjoy the event. They've come along to just sit in the stands and watch everything. They don't train. They're not interested in what the coach has to teach the team, unless it affects the outcome of whatever their team is doing, but they don't actually take it personally. They cheer, they boo, they make lots of noise, they wear all the team colours, but they don't follow the coach and they don't play the game. They actually are just a fan in the crowds. They're not the team and they're not even playing the game. Then the interesting thing when you watch a sports game, particularly cricket, I'm not sure about, I suppose soccer has it as well, but AFL and cricket, you got the commentators. They have an opinion about everything, okay? They have an opinion about what the players ought to be doing, what the umpires ought to be doing. They have an opinion about what the coach ought to be doing, the captain, whatever it is. You know, when you see watch cricket and they'll circle, you need to put a player over there, and they circle it on the thing. Now they have a little computer circle. They used to do it with a pen in the old days. So they have this, need the player over there. So they've got everything to say about the game, but they're not actually playing the game. They're sitting up in their little commentator's box, telling everyone what everybody should be doing. They don't play, they don't support, they just all they do is just comment. They've got something to say. And this is a bit what's happening in Mark 3, okay? There's the crowds, they're coming to Jesus, okay? They're enjoying the blessings of healing, being delivered, okay? Most of them aren't interested in actually following Jesus. They don't want to play the game, they're not on the team. And then the Pharisees, they come along, and they're a bit like the commentators. They have an opinion and want to point out everything that seems wrong, everything that Jesus is doing wrong, or the crowds or the people who are following Jesus doing wrong. They got lots to criticise, lots to point out, but nothing in the... They're not doing anything, you know. Nothing is the way that they would do it. A bit like the commentators. You ever seen that in a match? Nothing's the way that they would do it. And then we have the team players. It's those that are disciples of Jesus. Jesus is one they are being taught by, they are under, they are sitting themselves under him, trained for mission, and they are playing the game, and Jesus is the coach. So you're here today at church, and you may have come here today as a crowd. You've come because you enjoy it. You like being around the team, but you're not really in Jesus' team. Maybe you come because that's what you do every Sunday, just like people go to the footy every Sunday, every Saturday, whenever it is. But during the week, you have no interest in Jesus. Maybe you're the commentator, Pharisee, scribe, whatever he is, teacher. You have an opinion about many things that are religious, maybe even Christian opinions, Christian thoughts, but your life is at a distance when it comes to following Jesus. You have no interest in really getting to know Jesus. In fact, you think you already know all there is to know. And what you say is right, regardless of what Jesus has to say. Maybe you are what Jesus calls his follower. Someone who's on his team that has placed your life under Jesus, the great coach. You come to know Jesus more and more as you learn, as you're part of that team. Is that who you are today? Which one are you? Maybe you think your life is one, but you're actually the other. Well, the good news is about Jesus is that if you're a fan in the crowds or a commentator in your little box, Jesus in love wants you to know him. He wants you to find life in him. And that life starts with being on his team. Jesus wants us to know what being in his eternal team looks like so we know for sure, so we know who we belong to. So if you want to hear Jesus speak through his word, if you want to know if you're on the team today, then listen. If you don't care, don't listen. That's your choice. That's your choice. So far in Mark, we've seen Jesus' great authority as being God's authority. Jesus is the greater authority when it comes to demonic, when it comes to disease. Jesus is greater authority when it comes to religious traditions and the law. And like we said last week, he's the new garment of promise. And so far, people are gathering around Jesus, and he's caused this social religious stir within the culture. These people are crowds of people who are excited to follow Jesus. However, they're also these certain religious people who are out to get Jesus. So today I want to look at four groups of people in this passage who respond to Jesus. Firstly, there's the crowds. Then there's the religious scribes and teachers. Then there's Jesus, the third group, the family, Jesus' family. And then the fourth group is those who he calls his family, the disciples. So let's have a look at the crowds. I want you to look this up in Mark 3, 7 to 12. So Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the Sea of Galilee, and a great crowd followed him from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea, and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him, and he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. So here we have Jesus' ministry. Would have been a bit like a modern day sporting event, celebrity, rock star, whatever it is. People are gathering around Jesus. He's attracting people. Wherever he goes, people want to get close to him. They want to touch him. They want to get healed by him. And Jesus wants to get away from these crowds. You know, Jesus is like the doctor. He's free, in a sense, he's a free doctor. You come to him, get the best treatment, and off you go, 100% success rate. And these crowds of fans are coming to Jesus. They're excited by what Jesus is doing, and they want to follow Jesus for the healing, for the miracle, but they don't want to follow Jesus as king. Most of these don't want to follow him as king. They don't see Jesus as their authority. They see Jesus as just a quick fix for life. And they're coming to Jesus for the wrong reasons. They aren't interested in him, sitting under him, relationship with him. It's all about what they can get from Jesus. They don't care about Jesus and what he has to teach them. And as long as Jesus meets their needs, then that's all that matters. They don't even allow Jesus to eat and take a break. They overwhelm Jesus with all the demands. And for them, getting healed by Jesus, the messenger, God's son, was the best news they could ever have heard. Yet they missed the bigger message as to why Jesus came. They loved Jesus for what he can give them, but they failed to love and follow Jesus the way he wants them to. And these people are very narrow-minded in what they're thinking. How would you feel if people simply came to you, become your friends, and hang around you just because you're rich, or because you can give them something? Well, Jesus isn't impressed. So Jesus withdraws and spends time with his disciples. But I wonder if your life today is a bit like those in the crowd. You follow Jesus for your needs to be met and nothing more. Now, it may be the hope of a miracle in life. There's nothing wrong with those things. It may be the miracle of forgiveness and even eternal life. You see, your miracle may be simply redemption. I'm saved from hell, but I have no desire to hear and follow Jesus. You're like the crowds. You may hear things that Jesus has to say, but it has no spiritual change in your life because you're simply a fan who follows the crowds to get what you need. And if that's you today, this is how Jesus is seeing you. What is Jesus saying to your heart right now? Is he speaking to you? Because you need to hear what Jesus has to say. Because you're coming to Jesus just as a crowd, Jesus says, no, I want more. Then we have the second group. That's the religious teachers. That's the commentators. Okay, these are the scribes, the teachers, Pharisees. And they come down from Jerusalem. They're holding out their big authority badges. You know, verse 22. Now the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebub. And by the prince of demons, he casts out demons. So these are those commentators, the religious commentators. They have plenty to tell Jesus, plenty to tell other people what they ought to be doing, plenty to say about how to play the game, but they're not even playing the game. They sit in their little commentator's box, condemning all that Jesus do and condemning all that Jesus' followers do. I wonder if you've met such a person. Some days I can be that person. But as far as the scribes see it, Jesus has got everything wrong. And they've come down to sort Jesus out once and for all. They see themselves as the ones in authority. Jesus ought to be listening to them. They have the law and the traditions. And everything that Jesus does annoys them. It opposes their authority. And the best they could come up with, the best their theological minds could come up with, is to discredit Jesus' work. They call into question who Jesus really works for, who Jesus really is. Don't we meet people like that? They call into question, say, you know, about Jesus. The people who go out to discredit people simply by making false accusations. And here they say Jesus is possessed by Satan. That's where the power comes from. It's demonic. Rather than submit to lose their authority, they criticize and attack Jesus. Rather than accept the truth of Jesus, They convince themselves that Jesus is something else. He's of the devil. And they're trying to convince other people. And it was very poorly thought out. And so Jesus, looks at this question. He refutes this stupidity of this question. How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. In other words, it's just using how illogical this is. In other words, why would Satan be against his own kingdom? Don't you get it? They believe they can get away with calling Jesus whatever they want. They believe they can believe their own authority is above Jesus, they can judge Jesus, and Jesus makes them look stupid. And Jesus says this in verses 28 to 30. He says, "Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven, the children of man, and whatever blasphemes they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of eternal sin. For they were saying, he has an unclean spirit." So in other words, Jesus is sternly telling these religious elite who think they know it all to pull their heads in. They were intelligent enough to join the dots about who Jesus was. They should have known better that Jesus was the one. The evidence was there. Even to consider that Jesus was just a good man and a prophet. But they go the opposite. And they say everything that Jesus is doing is satanic. He works for the devil. And Jesus declares that God will judge them if they knowingly, willingly, and consistently attribute Jesus' work as if it's the power of Satan rather than the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus graciously warns them. It's very interesting because back in Mark 2, they were the ones who condemned Jesus for forgiving the paralytic because they thought they got it right. And yet here Jesus tells them that he has the authority to condemn them and say they will not be forgiven and the paralytic will be forgiven. If they continue down that road, they will not find forgiveness available. And so is your life like these scribes? You're the religious person who sits in your little commentator's box and points out what everyone else is doing wrong, and the best you can do is criticise. You criticise Jesus and those on his team for not playing the game your way. You may even believe, like the scribes, that all you do is 100% right. You have plenty to say about how to be a Christian, but your life is far from Jesus and being a disciple of him. Your opinions are just what they are, your opinions. And Jesus has plenty to teach you. He's sitting above you, but you refuse to listen because you believe you already know. You may be in the Bible, but it's not about hearing what Jesus has to say. It's about finding things to endorse your authority. You're in a very dangerous place of rejecting Jesus like the scribes because you will not listen to Jesus. You will not follow Jesus. And you may look so religious that you don't even see the dangers in your life. Are you the religious commentator, scribe? Is that how your friends, family, people around you see you right now? What is Jesus saying to your heart in this moment? Then there's a third group of people that come to Jesus, and that's his immediate family. And they were concerned. They try to seize Jesus, try to take him home. Maybe they felt intimidated by the religious leaders. They've got to do something with Jesus. Maybe they were embarrassed by Jesus. Sometimes, I was thinking about it the other day, I said to a friend, "I'd like to read the Bible with you." And it's that moment you feel like a little bit embarrassed, but not. Sometimes we just feel embarrassed about actually reading the Bible with someone because we're embarrassed about what Jesus says and does. But, I asked a friend, but it was a hard thing. But here, the family may be embarrassed of Jesus. So Mark 3, 31 to 32. And his mother and his brothers came, standing outside. They sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him. And they said to him, "Your mother and brothers are outside seeking you." Just leave it there. And so Jesus' family, they come. And obviously there's crowds around Jesus in the house. But they come and they think they're close to Jesus. And therefore they have sort of special rights to Jesus. Remember, Jesus' mother Mary is there. Okay, Mary carried Jesus around for 9 months. She invested years of time in raising Jesus. She's fed and cared for him. And surely with all that Mary has done, she has a right to Jesus. Jesus ought to listen and obey his mother and family. And that's what they're thinking. And the family believe, though, Jesus was obligated to see them, to listen to them. And they sort of seem stuck a bit between the crowds and religious authorities, because everyone wants a claim on what they're going to do with Jesus, and so does the family. But maybe you think like the family. You've done many good things for Jesus. You have invested time and energy into doing many good things for Jesus. Jesus ought to listen to you. Jesus ought to obey you, because you have done so many good things. Well, I don't think you can get any better than Jesus' mum. But as we see, Jesus' mum and family are not in. In fact, Jesus describes what his family looks like, what those who are on his team will be like. They aren't like the crowds or the religious leaders. They aren't even like his immediate earthly family. Jesus tells us what real spiritual family will be like. Verse 33 to 35, as he continues to speak. And he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and my sister and my mother." Jesus defines for us what it means to be his true family, what being his disciple is all about. It's not just about what Jesus can give you, whether it's the miracle of healing or salvation. It's not about adhering to your idea of what's religious or spiritual or how much you have done for Jesus. Jesus redefines real family. Jesus' true family are those who do God's will. But what is God's will? People who here are trusting in Jesus, who are sitting around him to grow. They want to listen. They want to obey Jesus' words of life. Luke 9:35 tells us this. A voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one, listen to him." See, Jesus is the key to God's will. God's will is to listen to Jesus. And so I've been explaining this to the kids lately as we talk to them, because they think, hello Millie, we think that when we say, when we speak, there's like an option to not obey. When God speaks, we obey. So listening is connected to obeying. Okay, that's what they did in that language. You didn't have such a word. When God spoke, you were expected to obey. So following Jesus is listening, following, obeying Jesus. They all connected to the listening. And we see a clearer picture of this in Mark 3:13-15, where Jesus calls about the disciples, calls them. "And he went up to the mountain and called to himself those whom he desired, and they came to him, and he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and might be sent out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. And he appointed 12, Simon, James, Zebedee, James the son of Zebedee, John the brother of James, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, the other James, Thaddeus, Simon, and then Judas, the one who betrayed him." Just slipped through that quickly. Jesus was calling people to himself to listen and to follow him. And before this, Jesus actually was trying to withdraw from the crowds to be of his disciples. That's what he was doing. So the idea of a disciple, a follower, is someone who is an apprentice. Those who listen and follow Jesus. And that's what Jesus calls his real family. I wonder how often you read the Bible looking for something rather than actually reading it to hear what Jesus has to say to you. Because this is where you learn. This is where you hear Jesus speak. A disciple is someone who places their life under a teacher. And they learn from Jesus. They learn how to not just hear the information but become like Jesus. And that's who we are if we say we follow Jesus. There's no such thing as a follower of Jesus who is not a disciple of Jesus. And I want to make it clear that I've used the word coach and different things in this, but Jesus is not just like a life coach and he's not just like a religious guru. I just use that as an example. Jesus is God, who's come to restore us back to God, and who has made us children of God through his death on the cross. And Jesus' real family follow him to become like him. We are children of God to become children of God. And to allow Jesus to work in us, to allow his Holy Spirit to transform us, because that's why he gave it. It's not just a little prize just to make you feel good. It's a transformational purpose. And of course we've got Judas in that group, and we know that he acts and looks like a follower, but he's actually just one of the crowds. He's come to Jesus for the wrong reasons. But what about you? Why do you come to Jesus? Is it for the right reasons? Who are you in Mark 3? Are you one of the crowds? Whether it's seeking a blessing, the miracle, or even being saved from hell. Could it be that you want what Jesus offers with all your heart, but you have no desire to know him and follow him and listen to him? You have no desire to place your life under him as Lord and King. You have no desire to know Jesus more and more. How often are you in his word to be more like Jesus? How often are you praying, Lord, help me to grow more like you? Because if our prayers are nothing more than what the crowds want, wanting a favour from God, if that is it, and there's nothing wrong with asking God for help, but if that is it, then we've fallen short. Jesus wants to hear all our prayers, yes, but he wants us to be like him, and we need his help. We learn about that with the vine and the branches. The question is, are you in Jesus' family or not? Are you in or out? What is Jesus saying to your heart right now? Maybe the religious commentator. What a sad life to know all the different truths about God and his word, but never have any real change. You resist change because you think you know it all. You think what you say is exactly what God says. That's what the scribes thought. And you think that you are the religious authority. And yet Jesus sits above you. You're not sitting in anywhere. You think you are. But Jesus is the one who sits above you. I wonder if that's life, your life today. You have plenty to say that sounds religious, even may sound Christian, but Jesus is having no effect on your life. You hardly sit down to hear Jesus speak because you think you don't need to. You hardly pray that Jesus will grow you because you think you don't need to. Maybe as you hear this sermon today, you're thinking that this applies to everyone else in the room except for you. You think everyone else needs to grow except you. How sad. And you sit in your little religious commentator box with plenty to say, but nothing to show for your life. You're watching the game, but you're not playing on Jesus' team. How sad. How distant you are from Jesus. Jesus calls you right now to repent and get on his team before it's too late. Jesus calling you to turn away from this path of destruction and turn and follow him. He offers forgiveness. Through the cross, our sins have been dealt with, and you receive a fresh start which connects our lives to him. Truly I say to you, verse 28, truly I say to you, all sins will be given the children of man and whatever blasphemes they utter. You know, Jesus tells you, I'm not running a fan club. Not running a crowd. I want people. I want family. I want disciples who will place their lives under me and grow as they do my will. Are you part of God's real family today? Jesus wants you to come to him to become God's family, because he is the ultimate authority. Not as one of the crowds, not as a commentator of the scribes, not as one who thinks Jesus owes us something, but come to Jesus as humble sinners, finding forgiveness and life in him, submitting to him, growing in him as we follow him. Let's pray. Father, thank you that as we hear your word speak to us, Lord Jesus, we hear you speak. And Lord, you convict our hearts. That we often sit in our own little boxes. Lord, we often come to you with nothing more than a shopping list in our prayers. And Lord, help us to have the desire to grow and know you more. Help us to be people who hear you speak through this word, and help us to change. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to do this. We cannot do it alone. We can't do it in our own strength. We are the branches and you are the vine. Lord, help us to know that. We thank you, Lord, for convicting us again and drawing us back to you. Help us to do all these things, we pray. Through you, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Joash is just going to come and lead the end bit.